Before we read our scripture tonight, and I ask you to turn to Matthew 10, if you don't mind turning there, and I'm going to read the passage in a moment. In our prayer meeting, we regularly pray for church growth. We pray for conversions. If you were at the prayer meeting, you would have heard that again tonight. And I've been thinking about this for a long time. Something I learnt as a new Christian a couple of years ago, like, you know, in the 1980s, it was this, that our pastor, the man who preached the word, was a good preacher. He was. And people would be inviting their friends to church. And you know what they would be saying to their friends? You need to come and hear what my pastor has to say. You need to hear him. And I want to encourage you to do that. I'm not your pastor. Then do it for me. But do it for Todd. And whoever might be your pastor in the future. Our pastor, sorry, in the future. But say, come and hear what my pastor has to say. Because as you know, in the PCA, we teach the word of God. And people need to hear the word of God. So I just throw that out before you as a suggestion. I'm glad Todd is not here to hear that. And Rick won't tell him. So will you kindly stand with me, if you are able. And we're going to read Matthew 10, 16 to 20. And as you know, the word of God is inspired, inerrant, infallible. It is our authority for life. And I read from verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in synagogues. On my account you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, these words that we have read can either be meaningful or meaningless to us tonight. And I want to pray and ask that you would help me to speak clearly and faithfully and truthfully. And I pray for all of us, including myself, that this word may be meaningful and helpful, a word that we can implement into our daily lives, into our church life, a word that may, once implemented, bring you glory. And thank you that we can ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you be seated, please? So if you want a theme for tonight, I would suggest the requirements of an evangelistic church. Now, you remember that I had said before that if I have the opportunity to preach, I will preach through Matthew chapter 10. And I find the backdrop to Matthew 10 is Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Now, we've already worked the first 15 verses, and I held before you a proposition that I want to read to you again. When you speak about Jesus to lost, needy souls, you might, but most likely will face some sort of persecution and hardship. But as you honor Jesus and his gospel before others, he shall honor you before his Father in heaven because of your kingdom service. And I mentioned that my general text for the whole of Matthew chapter 10 is verse 32 and 33, which reads, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now, as we look at Matthew 10, we know that the immediate context is Jesus speaking to the apostles and him sending the apostles out on evangelistic missions. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And verse 17 says this, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I want to suggest that because of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Matthew 10 applies to all the followers of the Lord Jesus, be they pastors, be they elders, deacons, be they lay people like you and me in the pews. Now, one of the ways we need to view Matthew chapter 10 is that the church needs to be ready and willing and available to mobilize itself into an organized body to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about Romans 10 here. Now, in Romans 10 we read, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But I want you to follow Paul's logic here. You see, he goes on to say this. First he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, inspired by God. Then he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I want to suggest to you that in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out his apostles. But that would also include him in time sending every church leader and every Christian out into the world to evangelize for the Lord Jesus. So again, I want to come to my proposition. When you speak about Jesus to lost, needy souls, you might, but most likely will, face some sort of persecution and hardship. But as you honor Jesus and his gospel before others, he shall honor you before his Father in heaven because of your kingdom service. So there I was during this week preparing the sermon, going through my commentaries, praying through it, putting a message together. And I came up with 3 points. Okay, as some say, a Presbyterian sermon, 3 points. And I realized yesterday that, you know, the hour and a half that you give me to preach is going to be too short. So instead of the 3 points, I'm only going to present the first point to you today. And this is it. When Jesus sends you, you are going into a hostile environment. In other words, you're going into a battlefield. He says in verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. You're going to be going into a hostile, into a battlefield. Firstly, I want us to look at two words, sheep and wolves, before we look at Jesus' intent here. I want you to think of sheep for a moment. Sheep are the most dependent, helpless, and stupid animals anyone can find. They panic at any movement or noise. If you've been out on a farm or wherever they keep sheep, you'll know that if the wind blows bushes, the sheep become afraid. If something is blowing in the wind, it alerts their attention, they become afraid. If they hear a motor car's engine or a horn, they become afraid. And their defense is to run. And as you know, sheep are not very good runners. They are vulnerable to weather conditions. Easily they catch infections and disease. And if they are not examined on a regular basis for cuts, bruises, injured limbs, ticks or other parasites, they could easily become ill and die. And their greatest enemies, especially in Palestine, are wolves. And that is why shepherds in Palestine, as the Bible speaks to us, reminds us that they are with their sheep 24/7. During the day, they're in the grazing lands. In the afternoon, they're at the water well. And in the evening, they're at the sheep pen. And then they're wolves. Wolves are extremely hostile, vicious, destructive, and dangerous. They are carnivores, opportunistic predators, hunting and killing whatever animals are available, whether they are deer, elk, moose, but especially sheep. And sheep don't put up a resistance because they can't fight. And as you know, they can't run well. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So if you, the Christian, if I, the Christian, are the sheep, then the wolves are those hostile to Jesus and his gospel message. And the significance with this instruction of Jesus, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, finds a gradual fulfillment, only achieving gravity from his ascension and from the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember the Great Commission. I've preached on it here, Todd has preached on it here, others have preached on it here, Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So the one who sends you is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And very often we forget that. He sends you into all nations to make disciples and to teach these people everything that he commanded you. And he's promised to his disciples, you and me, as we go to all nations and obediently do what he requires we do, his promise is, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now he knows you are sheep, and he knows you are vulnerable and scared and quickly wanting to desert. He knows that. He knows that he sends you into a hostile world, into a battlefield, into a war zone. He knows that you feel powerless because, and this is important, because you too were part of the wolves once, and you know their tactics. And you know their opposition to the gospel because you and I were once part of the wolves. Yet, he sends you out with his message. And he sends you to go in his power. And he sends you endorsed with his authority. And he sends you to represent him in a hostile world, wanting to reject him. A world that sees the gospel as a spoiler. Become a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other thing. But before we see the severity of the wolves, before we see the hostility of the enemy, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. And I want you to see those words are the germ of verse 32 and verse 33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever acknowledges me, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. It's also the germ of verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So now we are talking about sheep and we're talking about wolves. And I want us to see the backdrop of the enemy, the backdrop of the wolves. It actually comes from the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel 22, I'm going to read a passage from verse 25 to 29 to you. But I want you to hear God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, giving judgment against Jerusalem for her sins. And I want you to notice in particular that there are political leaders and spiritual leaders and the people themselves involved in what God is saying to them through Ezekiel. Verse 25, Ezekiel 22. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her like a roaring lion, tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profane among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, "This is the sovereign Lord speaking," when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. So here you see, there's the princes, the conspiracy of the princes, roaring lions. The priests do violence. The officials are like wolves. The prophets whitewash the sinful deeds. And the people of the land, they practice extortion and commit robbery. But you know, the word of God is so consistent. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, I want to read the first four verses, and I want you to hear the same thing being said here. "Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law." So yeah, again the same thing. There's the city of oppressors, referring to the whole of Jerusalem, all the people. Her officials, roaring lions. Her rulers, evening wolves. Her prophets, unprincipled. Her priests profane the sanctuary. Now, I want to hop over to Acts chapter 20. And I want you to hear what Paul says to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says this, Acts 20, 29 to 31. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Now, it's obvious that Jesus, when speaking of wolves, is referring to the political leaders such as the emperors, the kings, the princes, the governors, but more especially to the rabbis and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the high priests and their fanatical followers. Now, taking the gospel message to them and to their people would mean a declaration of war, because they knew who Jesus was. They had heard his teaching. They were aware of his miracles. And they were fearful that they were losing people to Jesus, and they believed that Jesus would cause them to lose their own power of authority, in other words, their self-administration that the Roman Empire had given them. And so their retaliation is going to be brutal. Some of us will remember how the old Union of Socialist Soviet Republics were. Some of us will recall how brutal China was. Can you remember how they murdered tens of thousands of Christians? Can you remember how they burnt down churches and forced millions of Christians to become part of a politicized church? But we know these things will happen. And we know they do happen, because we have the word of God telling us that it's going to happen. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. And again, I want to read you what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Remember, he said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Now, I want to give you some idea of how this happens in the Christian church, because you may be thinking, is he saying that there are wolves among us right here? And I'm not saying that. I want to give you three examples. First of all, in some parts of the world, Jesus is seen as a revolutionist, and his gospel is presented as a liberation gospel message. Now, this movement arose in the late 1960s in Latin America. It was a response to poverty, political instability, and the oppression of the masses. And it advocated political and social change. And it combined Marxist philosophy with biblical ideas, with the idea that Christianity must be reconstructed through, and using their words, through the axis of the oppressor and oppressed. This was also known as Reconstruction theology. The idea was to influence and overturn what they saw as oppressive structures. Now, I want you to think for a moment of the feminist movement. And I want you to think of the Black Lives Matter movement. They find their inspiration in liberation theology. And we had this way back in South Africa too. And you know how antagonistic they are towards the Reformed Evangelical Protestant faith. The second illustration I want to give to you is that throughout the world, we have what is known as liberal theology. Now, liberal theology is almost three centuries old. It's the idea that Christianity should be modernized and be progressive and interpreted from a modern knowledge and experience point of view. What was needed in the thought of those who were the brains behind liberal theology is to reconstruct Christianity to make it suitable, acceptable, and relevant to new era thinkers and educators, most of whom were evolutionists. This again was a type of reconstruction theology. Now, what do they teach? They teach that the Bible is only the Word of God when it's read and God wants to speak to you through it. So they don't say, like we say, listen to the Word of God. They say, listen for the Word of God. Maybe you've heard that. There's no inspiration. There's no inerrancy. There's no infallibility or authority. There's no such thing as miracles. In fact, they take the first 11 chapters of Genesis and they tear out the Bible. They say that those chapters are just there, added so it's a springboard, a platform to the story of Abraham. So there's no creation. There's no sin. There's no devil. There's no hell. There's no Adam and Eve. There's no Cain and Abel, no flood, no virgin birth, no crucifixion, no resurrection, no ascension, no miracles of Jesus or the apostles, no need to be born again. And the third illustration is that throughout the world today, we have what is known as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. So in a way, this is almost the opposite of liberal theology. You see, they saw the church as being dead, and some sort of revival needed to take place. And 120 years ago, you'd remember Pentecostalism was born, and the so-called speaking in tongues. But it was all shaped through experience. And so 40, 50 years later, they needed another revival. And so we have the charismatic movement. taking shape, moving away from the Word of God and Jesus as the central aspect of Christianity, to signs, wonders and miracles, coupled to so-called speaking in tongues and so-called prophecy. And then this was followed by the name it and claim it movement that gave significant influence to the prosperity movement. And then what followed was the feel good theology. Tell the people how good they are, how lovely they are, how special they are, and how they need to see themselves as kings ruling with Jesus, but their sins are not dealt with. In essence, although they deny it, it was a major theological shift from the Bible and the real Jesus of the Bible as central to Christian faith to an experience-related Christianity organized by man. So why do I call them wolves? Because they retaliate violently when their errors are pointed out. You tell them that they moved away from Scripture and they deny it. They react against that. Although I must admit that, my friends, it's so easy to say that when we go amongst the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Baha'i and the Satanists and people who practice traditional religion and the Masonic order and Spiritists and so on, that they are the only wolves. But the wolves are right amongst us. They're in the churches, portraying themselves as Christians. But you know, we were amongst them at one time too, weren't we? But someone prayed for your soul, and someone shared the gospel of Jesus with you, and slowly and gradually the Holy Spirit worked and wooed you and beckoned you and called you to confess your sin and to believe on Jesus and to repent and to be saved. So let me apply the message to you today. I've got three applicatory points. Jesus sends you to do the same thing, to go amongst the wolves. He who has all the power and authority in all of heaven and earth, he who is the second person of the Trinity, he who indwells you by his Spirit, he who owns your soul, he sends you into the world where there are ferocious wolves, gospel haters. They might be in the church, they might be in your home, they might be at your workplace, they may be where you school, they may be in society, in government, in business, but Jesus sends you to them. And he sends you in his power, and he gives you his authority to go. The second applicatory point is this. Jesus who sends you with a purpose. He died on the cross for your salvation. In fact, he died on the cross for every soul chosen before the creation of the world. And he wants you, beloved, and he wants me to go amongst the wolves with his precious gospel message. Because some of the elect are amongst the wolves, and he wants to harvest them out from the wolves and into his kingdom. Now, you and I don't know who the elect are, but he does. It could be your parents, it could be your spouse, it could be your children or siblings. It could be your fellow learners or your workmates. It could be your superiors at work. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's the people you shop with. Maybe it's those who serve you at a restaurant. Maybe it's your town councillor or mayor. I want to tell you a story quickly. I'm always out looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. It's my nature. It's in my blood. From the day I was converted, I, even though I didn't know the gospel, ingredients. Well, I just told everyone about Jesus and that they were going to hell unless they believed in him. I didn't know the ingredients, but I tried. Well, during this past week, with two brothers, we went to a restaurant and we had a meal. Lovely meal, good fellowship. And the young lady who served us was engaged to be married. Lovely young lady, knew what she needed to do. She served us well. I give her much credit for that. And then I noticed there was a tattoo over here on her arm, a tattoo of a cross. Now, that's the wrong thing for this man to see, because I'm going to do something about it. And so I asked her what that mark on her arm was, and she told me it was a cross. Now, the three of us were sitting there listening to her, and we soon found out that she belongs to a church that is not mainline Christianity. I won't tell you the church's name. And I eventually asked her, I said, when you die, you're going to heaven. She said, yes. So I basically asked her on what basis would she be admitted into heaven, and she was stumped. She couldn't answer that. And then sadly, a wrong question was asked, and she became rather angry. And I apologized for hurting her. And maybe the damage is done, but what it has done for me is to pray for her, that God would open a door in her heart. Maybe what she heard that eventually angered her would be on her conscience and wrestle with her and bring her to the point where she actually needs to confront who she is in the light of who Jesus is. We even invited her to come along to this church. I hope she does. Now, the reason I share the story with you is because sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we mess up. We've got to be honest. Not every time we share the gospel, we do it properly. Sometimes the circumstances are not there for us to have a smooth run. But here's the thing. If we don't try, we'll never get it right. If we don't try, we'll never learn. If we don't try, we'll never ever do it. And if we don't try, evangelism will never happen. And souls will never be saved. You see, Jesus sent us out with a purpose. And the purpose is to share his gospel amongst the wolves. Because amongst the wolves, the elect of God are going to be found. And then the last applicatory point is that Jesus sends you, but he'll protect you. The Jesus who sends you will protect you. You are always under his loving care, especially as you go amongst the wolves to share his gospel. You see, when he sends you, he knows the wolves will be brutal. And he understands your fear. And he understands that you are reluctant to go. But he accompanies you. Does his spirit not live within you? He goes with you. You see, if you go without him, you're not being sent by him. And if you go without him, the wolves are going to devour you. But here's the thing. If you don't go, eventually the church is going to die off, because there's going to be no growth. Yeah, maybe through procreation, but essentially there won't be any growth. Eventually the church will close its doors. And that's a sad day. In my heart of hearts, I want to tell you, I believe there's enough people for every church to be full. But are the sheep going to the wolves? Well, let me tell you this, that his presence with you doesn't mean that you won't be abused, or you won't be hurt, or even killed. But Jesus will be with you. And whatever you do, you're going to be doing for Jesus. And that shall result in him honoring you before his Father in heaven. Did he not say, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven? But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven? You see, you might be killed by the wolves. Killed like the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts. Or what about a man like Hugh Latimer? That wicked, evil Queen Mary the First executed him on the 16th of October, 1555. 4 days short today of 470 years ago. She executed him on a stake, burnt him to death, because he would not accept Roman Catholicism and its doctrine. On that very same day, Nicholas Ridley was executed with Latimer. They were executed together. They supported each other in life and in death. A couple of months later, Thomas Cranmer, the author of the Book of Common Prayer, was also executed. All of them burnt at the stake because they preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Queen Mary the First and a Roman henchman were the wolves, vicious, devouring. But those who died at her hand went immediately to be with Jesus in glory. Isn't that the gospel? Go and read their stories, and men and women like them who were executed for their faith. Some burnt in the fire. But you'll notice each one of them was escorted into the paradise of God. And the same Jesus who was with them amongst those wolves is the same Jesus who will be with you and me as his sheep going amongst the wolves today to call the elect of God from amongst the wolves to come into the sheep pen. Come, let's pray. Our gracious, loving, caring God, our Father, keeper of the souls of all your elect, we praise and adore you for our salvation and the privilege we have of being part of the advancement of your kingdom. Help us to be faithful servants, keeping our eyes upon the prize of glory as we serve you here on earth, looking forward to you welcoming us into your glory one day. Our Father, tonight we pray for Jim and Janelle as they travel to Texas tomorrow. Please grant them a pleasant and safe journey and a lovely stay in Texas. As we go into the world, Lord, not just tonight but throughout this week until we meet again, we want to declare and believe the words of Paul in Romans 8. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's because of this we pray. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of God our Father. Amen.